Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel, the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, chapter 7. And if you have spent much time around here lately, you know that I have been preaching just a verse-by-verse exposition through the Gospel of Mark. And so for the next couple of months, actually December and January, we're going to lay Mark's Gospel aside and then come back in February, and we're going to carry on into the Easter season, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Really, for me, the greatest time of year, but Christmas also. And but today, when we've been singing a lot of Christmas hymns, but today I want to go back to Thanksgiving, and I want to remind us of some things, because I don't know how Thanksgiving is with you guys, with your around your house, but most of the focus is on the food at our Thanksgiving celebration. It's mostly on the food, and by the way, I smoked a turkey this year, first time I'd ever done that, and it turned out real well. And I told my family this. Wasn't any problem when I figured out which end to light, and then I was able to smoke it. It was no problem. But just a little preacher humor there. Thank you. So anyway, our Thanksgiving celebration tends to center around the food. You know, I mean, we get the family together, but then we just kind of gorge ourselves on this meal and then go on. Anybody else? No, you don't have to raise your hand, because that tends to be the thing. And so we have Thanksgiving, but oftentimes we forget, you know, to give thanks. Now I try to remember, and so when we, you know, get together, I try to pause there and I say, hey, everybody, obviously we're going to pray, but let's just all share what we're thankful for. And this year I mentioned just my gratitude for the family, the people in that room that I care about as much about them as anybody in this world. But, you know, also with the passing of my folks this past year, it has reminded me that, you know, that generation has gone on, and now my generation is next. You know, I mean, I'm kind of next in line. And so I'm becoming more and more cognizant of the fact that life is very brief, that you just don't have a whole lot of time, that it's here today and gone tomorrow. And so you ought to, you know, if you love somebody, you ought to tell them. And if you care about somebody, you ought to share that with them. And you ought to give thanks, because there's not a whole lot else. I mean, we cram a whole bunch of other stuff there into life, but the meaning, the meat, the living part of life is found in those things. And so I shared that with our family. But you know, for the most part, most of our folks couldn't really think of anything to be thankful for. It kind of reminds me of, you know, when in church, you know, we sing a song called Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One. And I tried that one time. I said, hey, why don't we just all, you know, take out a piece of paper and write our blessings down. You know, let's just name them all out there, just like the song says. And, you know, most of us there couldn't think of two or three things. You know, we thank God for our spouse and our family and the car and the house and all that. But you know, there's just a lot of us that have a hard time giving thanks and really even remembering what we have to give thanks for. And by the way, that's one of the reasons that we set up memorials. This past summer, I was in Washington, D.C. for one day with our youth, and we went to, you know, several of the memorials there. And our nation, that's one of the things that I really, that was the first time I'd ever been to our nation's capital. And so I had the opportunity to go to the World War II Memorial and all those stones and all of the things that were carved in those stones. We do that because stones or rocks are lasting, okay? So they're going to be here from generation to generation to generation and remind succeeding generations that something happened, that there is something to give thanks for. And that particular one had a lot of meaning to me because, you know, my dad was in World War II, was a tail gunner on a B-24, flew bombing missions over Germany, and you know, that generation sacrificed their lives so that we could live free. And I thank God for that. But let me tell you something. God was also at work in that war and other wars to bless America. We have a great deal to be thankful for, but too often we just forget. I want to talk to you this morning about those monuments or memorials of Thanksgiving. I mean, what we do is we set up some stones or rocks, and we carve things into granite because rocks last. You know, all throughout the Scripture, there are a number of stones or rocks that the people of God set up to remind themselves that they had something to give thanks for and to remind themselves that God had done something. What I want to do this morning is just kind of walk through the Scripture and look at a couple of those stones. I'm not going to have time to share all of them with you, but just a couple. And I want to begin with a stone that had a name. And the name of the stone was God Help Us. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And just to kind of lay the foundation for you, the people of God at this time they had turned away from God, and Samuel, the prophet and the last great judge of the people, was bringing them back to the Lord. He had been preaching, and they were having a great revival in Mizpah. And all the people had gathered, and Samuel was leading them back to the Lord, and he was teaching them the things of God, and they were crying out to God, and God was hearing and answering. Well, their arch enemy, the Philistines, not the Philippines, the Philistines also heard that the people of God had gathered at Mizpah, and they said, well, this is our opportunity. We're just going to go in there and we'll wipe them out. And so the Philistine army began to march on the children of Israel as they gathered there at Mizpah. And the people all turned to Samuel when they heard that this army was coming. What are we going to do, Samuel? What are we going to do? And Samuel said, well, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to cry out to God. And so that's what they did. They cried out to God, and they asked God to help. And God heard from heaven, and the Bible says that he thundered from heaven, and he threw the Philistines into a panic. They didn't know what that was, and they began to run, and then the people of God were able to go and win again a great victory against their enemies because God helped. And as a result of that, Samuel said, we don't want to forget this. And so he picked up a stone and he set it up and he gave it a name. And I just want to read a couple of verses in 1 Samuel 7, beginning in verse 12. It says, then Samuel took a stone and he set it up between Mizpah and Shan, and he named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far has the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israel territory again. And throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. So Samuel set up this rock and said, let's remember, let's put this thing up here and let's come back to it over and over again and remind ourselves what God has done. And I'm going to give this stone a name, and the stone is Ebenezer. Now, the name Ebenezer literally means God help us. God help us. Because that had been the cry of God's people. God, we can't do this on our own. God, we don't know what to do. We're being defeated. We're going to be defeated unless you come through. God help us. And so they cried out to God, and God heard, and God answered. And they never wanted to forget that, so they set up a stone of remembrance or memory, and they named it Ebenezer, God help us. All throughout Scripture, there are stones. And I've entitled this sermon, God Help Us, because each one of these stones remind us that without God, we really can't make this thing. In every area of our life, in fact, we need God's help. So what I want to do this morning, I just want to show you a couple of these stones. And under the moniker, God Help Us, that Ebenezer stone is going to remind us that we need God to help us. God help us do what? Well, let me give you the first one. God help us worship. God help us worship. In fact, let me take you in your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 28. And in Genesis 28 is the story of Jacob. Now, you remember that Jacob was the second-born twin of Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac being the son of the promise from Abraham. So you got Abraham, Isaac, and then Isaac's wife, Rebekah, had twins, Esau and Jacob. Esau came out first. Jacob came out hanging on to the heel of his brother, trying to pull him back in because he wanted to be first. And that's how he got his name. He got his name trickster or the supplanter or the one who wants to be first, the one who by hook or crook will do whatever it takes to get ahead. And so that's the way that Jacob lived his life. You might remember that Jacob tricked his brother into giving him his birthright, because Esau was hungry one day, and he being the oldest one, he was going to get the birthright, and Jacob wanted it, and Esau despised it. And so Jacob said, "Well, I tell you what, I'll cook you some breakfast if you'll go ahead and give me your birthright." Okay, so they made this transaction. He got his brother's birthright. The second thing that really ticked Esau off was he stole the blessing, because the blessing from the father that came from Abraham down to Isaac was going to come to Esau, because Esau was the firstborn, he was the oldest. And so he should have received that blessing, but Jacob tricked Isaac into thinking that he was actually Esau, and so Isaac ended up blessing Jacob. Jacob got the blessing. Well, that made his brother Esau so angry that Esau said, "Jacob, you know, our dad's not too long for this world. He's going to die soon. And when we have our father's funeral, we're actually going to have a double burial that day, because you're going to be dead also. And you're going to be buried right next to Dad. I'm going to see to it myself because of what you've done to me." Well, Jacob decided he better take off. Now, Isaac and his family were living down in the south part of what was known as the Negev Desert, or down just south of Judea, in a place called Beersheba. And so Jacob decided he was going to leave town. Let's get away and let things cool down. He's going to go up to his mom's family up in Haran. And so he took off. He left. And that first day, he traveled 70 miles. Now, he was traveling by foot through very rugged country. So you understand, he was traveling fast and furious, okay? 70 miles he traveled that day. He ended up that night in a place called Luz. And he was so tired, he got him a rock, and he laid down on that rock. That became his pillow for the night. And as he was sleeping very soundly that night, he had a dream. And in that dream, he looked up. Now, this is very, very important. Watch this. He looked up, and he saw the window of heaven open, and there was a ladder coming down onto earth, and there were angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder. And as he looked up, he saw the Lord God at the top of that ladder. Now, I want you to understand the significance of this. Jacob knew God. That wasn't the issue. His father had taught him about God. He knew all about God. The thing that he thought, though, that he knew about God was that God was the God of his father down in Beersheba. And Jacob thought when he left Beersheba, surely he must have left God. There were other gods in that place. And that night, as he looked up and saw the window of heaven, he came to recognize that God, the Lord God, was not just down there in Beersheba, but he was also right here where I am. Listen to this. This is what he said in Genesis 28, 16 and 17. "When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven.'" Now, I want you to understand what happened with Jacob that night. He worshiped God. You know what worship is? Worship is coming into the presence of the living God, recognizing His presence, that is, seeing Him, receiving from Him, and giving to Him. So worship is literally a communion between you and God, or between the person and God. And what Jacob found out that day was that he hadn't left God back there, that he could worship, that God was right where he was. In fact, for the rest of his life, he knew that he could worship God wherever he went. And what happened that day was he set that stone that had been his pillow, he set it up, and he poured oil on it, a libation out over it. That was part of his worship. And he said, "You know what? This is the house of God. God is in this place. And I didn't even know it." And everywhere Jacob went from that time on, whenever he came back, he would come back that by that rock where he had poured that oil out, and he would say, "God, I know that you're here. God, help me to worship you." That is, God, help me to experience and to practice your presence. Remember what worship is? Worship is a dynamic confrontation with the living God. Worship is coming into God's presence, meeting Him face to face, receiving from Him, and giving to him. Now, what do you got to give God? Well, just your life, that's all. What does he have to give you? Life. You see, it's an exchange of life. That really is what worship is. Beloved, you and I need God's help to worship. Because you know what happens with most of us? In fact, some of us, even here this morning, we're not going to worship because we're not going to meet God face to face. I mean, we came dragging stuff in here, the cares of this world, the things that are going on. And what happens is we focus on ourselves and these things. We never look up. And if you never look up, you're never going to see God. And all the while, God says, listen, I'm here. Do you know he is in this room this morning? If you get up and you walk out that door and you haven't met God face to face personally, it's not the song leader's fault because the songs weren't right. And that's what happens with many of us. We don't like the songs, the way they sung or how they sound or the drums or whatever it is. And so we decided we can't worship and it's his fault. Or we don't like the sermon and it's too long or it's too dry or it's too boring or whatever it is. And so we just sit here and we just kind of soak it and then we go out and never meet God. Some of us are going to leave this place this morning and never meet God. I want you to understand something. He's here. He's here. And if you get up and listen, what you are missing is a dynamic encounter with the living God. And what needs to happen right now is we need to say, God, help us. Help us to see you. Help us to know you. Help us to experience you. Help us to not get so caught up in this little thing right here that I'm so concerned about me, that I forget it really is about you. And when you lay it all out there for him, when you give your life, what you're going to receive from him is so much more. And that happens in worship. We need God's help to worship. God, help us. God, help us worship. That's the first stone I want to tell you about. The second one is found in the next book of the Bible, in Exodus. So you can turn over to chapter 17. And there's another stone, and this, we need God help us to live. Let me just say that first. This is the stone of life. Okay? Now, I already told you, and this really is all about life because that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to live. I think everybody wants to live. Well, we need God's help to worship, and in worship, we exchange life with God. We give him ours, and he gives us eternal life and true life. Jesus said, I'm coming that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Well, we need God's help, not just to worship and that exchange of life, but we need his help to live. And let me explain this one to you. In Exodus chapter 17, Moses, who spent 40 years on the backside of the wilderness and had been sent by God as he spoke to him from a burning bush back to Egypt to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses had gone, and by the mighty hand of God, he had led the children out of Egypt. In fact, he showed Pharaoh his might through that staff, and then he stood by the Red Sea, and he raised that thing up, and the water parted, and the people passed on dry ground. And they left Egypt by the mighty hand of God. Well, they got out into the wilderness about almost 4 weeks, and they got thirsty. Now, the greatest thing that you need when you're in the desert is water. And you just might agree with me, if you've ever been in the desert, that water is life. I mean, it is life for us here today, but especially in a dry and arid land. And so now they're out in the desert, and they're thirsty. And so they come to Moses and say, Moses, what'd you do? You brought us out here to die. I mean, we don't have no water. I mean, look around. There's no oasis. There's no streams. There's nothing out here in the desert. We're going to die, Moses. What are you going to do about it? And Moses kind of gave the nuke salute, you know. I don't know. And so he went to God, and he cried out to God, and he said, God, help me. We need help to live. And so God said, Moses, there's a rock out there. Now, I want you to watch this. In the 17th chapter of Exodus, verse 6, God says to Moses, I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. And so Moses did this in the sight of the elders. Now what happened was God said, listen, I want you to take everybody out there. to the rock. Now, he didn't have to explain to him which rock. Evidently, it was a very familiar rock to Moses. He knew exactly what rock that God was talking about when he said, I want you to go out to the rock, I want you to strike the rock, and then water's going to come gushing out of that rock. That's exactly what happened. Now, let me just tell you my personal opinion. I can't necessarily prove this to you, but this is what I believe. That rock was a very special rock. It was a cross-shaped rock. I personally believe the rock was in the shape of a cross. Moses had seen it before. In fact, it seemed like everywhere they went, that's where that rock was. When they got on the other side of the Red Sea, after they had parted on dry ground, I believe that rock was right there. And they thought, man, that's an interesting looking rock. They didn't know what a cross was, but it was shaped in the shape of a cross. The first night that they stopped and they camped around a oasis, I personally believe they looked over there and, man, there's that rock. Everywhere they went, they saw that rock. And so it was a cross-shaped rock. I firmly believe that. And so whenever God said, Moses, I want you to go out and I want you to strike the rock, he knew exactly what rock that God was talking about. In fact, let me just tell you what Paul said about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Paul is talking about Moses and the people of Israel and how they, when they came through the sea, it was like baptism. And he says in verse 3, they all ate the same spiritual food and they drank the same spiritual drink. Watch this. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Now get this. Water is life. Wherever you go, without water, you're going to die. They got water from the rock. Paul said that rock accompanied them everywhere they went. Every time they turned around, there was that rock. He said that rock was Christ Jesus. Now watch this. Water comes from the rock. Water is life. You know, Jesus stood beside a well one day, and a woman came up, a Samaritan woman, and he said, hey, would you give me something to drink? And she said, well, you know, Jews don't really ask stuff to drink from people like me, from Samaritans. And he said, well, you know, if you really knew who you're talking to, you would ask me for some water, and I'd give it to you. And she said, what, you got a well? He said, no, I got living water. If I give you this living water, you'll never thirst again. And she said, okay, then give me some. He said, why don't you go call your husband? She said, well, I don't have a husband. He said, I know, you've had five. You're living with a guy right now, he's not even your husband. And all of a sudden, Jesus said, you know what I'm going to give you? I'm going to give you living water that's going to spring up, going to well up in your life, and it's going to flow out of you. You know what? That woman went into town, told everybody about Jesus, and they had a revival by the well that day. Because coming up out of that, what happened was she received the living water that is Jesus, and coming up out of her life became a well of living water. Beloved, what you are doing right here, and I'll be honest with you, it breaks my heart for many, many, many of us. What we are doing is we are existing. And for many of us, we go to bed at night, we get up the next morning, we go to work, we work all day, we come home, watch a little TV, go to bed, get up the next morning, and do it all over again, and week by week, month by month, and we're just killing time. Jesus said, but I've come that you might have life, you might have it more abundantly. And you know, quite honestly, it breaks my heart to see the people of God, people who call themselves Christians, and they live as every day as if their dog just died. You know, you can see them, man, they're going through life and looks like they've been sucking on a sour lemon, you know. Some of us, come on, yeah, come on. And so, you know, we've got this pall over us. And it's just from one, oh, woe is me, from one thing to the next. And Jesus said, listen, I'm going to put life in you, and it'll well up and flow out of you. And you know, when the life of Jesus flows up out of you, man, I tell you what, that is true living. Beloved, we need God to live. You can't live without Jesus. They couldn't live without the rock. We can't live without the rock that is Jesus Christ. God, help us live. That's that rock that followed them through the desert, and that rock will follow you everywhere you go if you'll just receive the living water of Jesus. Let me give you the third thing we need God's help for. We need God's help for worship. We need God's help to live. We need God's help to trust. And when I say trust, I mean to trust Him. You go a little bit further in the Old Testament, you come to the book of Joshua. Now, in the first couple of chapters of Joshua, what you find out is that the people have been going round and round in circles for about 40 years. In fact, only Joshua and Caleb were still alive from that generation. Every time, you know, they had wanted to go into the promised land, God said, take another lap, take another lap. There were all kinds of cemeteries stretched out across the wilderness as they buried all of their people from that generation for 40 years because they hadn't trusted God. When God said, we're going to go on into the promised land, they didn't trust Him. And so they ended up dying out in the wilderness. And now, in the first part of Joshua, they're ready to cross into the wilderness, but now Moses is dead. And they have almost lost hope, but they've got this new leader. His name's Joshua. He'd been Moses' right-hand man. And Joshua says, well, we're going to go into the promised land. The only problem that they had was, or one of the big problems they had, was they had to cross the Jordan River. And the Jordan River was at flood stage at that time and was almost impassable. It was certainly impassable for a large group of people. There was no way they were going to get across that Jordan River. And so Joshua said, but we're going to cross. They said, well, how are we going to do it? And Joshua said, well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to take the Ark of the Covenant, and I'm going to send the preachers in first. I never did like this part, but he got all the priests or the preachers in, and he said, they're going to go first. And I got a feeling all the people sat back and just watched, you know. And so they were watching those preachers out there. They're carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and here goes those guys. And man, the Jordan River is flowing, and it's in flood stage, and they know what's going to happen. They're going to step in there, and boom, man, whoosh, they're going to get washed down the thing. And so, you know, but send the preachers in first. So they go walking out there, and that first one steps into the water, and you know what happens? Boom, man, it just dams up all of a sudden, and now there's dry ground. And all the people crossed over on dry ground. And as they were crossing over, Joshua said, he said to each one of the tribes, he said, I want you to get one guy from your tribe, and each one of those, I want them to get them a rock out of the dry riverbed. Now remember, it had been in flood stage, and now it's dry. They're crossing over on dry ground, just like they had 40 years before when they left Egypt on that dry Red Sea. So now they're crossing the dry Jordan River, and he has them pick up 12 stones. And they take those stones, and they set them up. They build a monument or a memorial out of it over there on the other side of the Jordan River. And so now, every time, and this is what Joshua said. He said, I want you to tell your kids, every time you come by, and they're going to say, hey, what are these stones for? What are they supposed to mean? And you're going to tell them what God did at this place. In other words, God helped us to remember that He was faithful all the way back then at the Red Sea. He was faithful right here at the Jordan River. God was faithful then. He's faithful now. We can trust Him. God helped us trust Him. That's what these stones mean. And that's what it says here in Joshua chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. It says, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what He'd done to the Red Sea when He dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. You see that word fear? That word fear literally means to trust God or to reverentially trust Him. Beloved, we need help trusting God. We need God to help us, because what happens is we often look at the things that we're faced with and they look too big, or we don't see God enough and so God looks too small. And by the way, to figure out whether God's big enough or not, you've got to meet Him in worship. This is why regular worship is vitally important. Because what's going to happen is you're going to face things in this world that are bigger than you, that you can't handle on your own. I was reminded of this not too long ago. We were visiting with a lady, and she was having some problems, and so we talked to her about these issues. And she said that somebody had said to her, God won't put more on you than you can handle. You know, that's a lie of the devil. You knew that, right? I preached some sermons on this couple of years ago. That's one of those things that's not in the Bible. You know, people think that the good book says that God won't put more on you than you can handle. But that's a lie. And all you have to do is go up here to MD Anderson sometime, and you ask a couple that's sitting there, and they've just been told that she's got cancer and she's got a month to live. Now, can you handle that? Or is that more than you can handle? I mean, I'll tell you what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches God won't put more on you than He can handle, but you're going to face things that you can't handle. And that's why you've got to trust Him, because when you face something you can't handle, you've got to make a decision. And am I going to just try to muddle through this, or am I going to trust God? And God said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. That's what those stones mean. God, help us trust Him, because we're going to face things in this life that we can't get through on our own. But because He's with us, and He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, then we can make it. Let me give you the last thing here. We need God to help us forgive. I want to take you to the New Testament now. And in John chapter 8, Jesus is in the temple and He's been teaching. And a woman is brought before Him and thrown down at His feet. And the Bible says that she was caught in the very act of adultery. Now, what's always interesting to me about that is, where was the man, you know? Because if she was caught in the act of adultery, you would think that there was somebody else there with her, right? And so, I guess he was caught in the very act of adultery, but anyway, he wasn't brought before Jesus, just she was. So, she's thrown there at the feet of Jesus. And these folks who brought him, every one of them had a stone in their hand, and they were doing this to test Jesus, because the law said if an adulterer should be stoned. I mean, that's in the law. That's just law, okay? So she's caught in adultery. She deserves to die. But they also knew that Jesus was talking about love and grace and forgiveness and all that stuff. And so they wanted to find out. Now, if Jesus said, go ahead and stone her, obey the law, then all the people would know that everything he had been teaching was false and fake. If he said, no, don't stone her, then he'd be going against the law. So see, it was just an impossible situation for Jesus. They had him trapped and they knew it. So Jesus, what are we going to do? Law says stone her, what do you say? So the Bible says that Jesus stooped down in the dirt. I actually believe that he did this for a couple of reasons. Number one, I think he was embarrassed for the woman. Number two, I think he was just trying to tweak those guys that were standing there with the rocks in his hands. But he just began to doodle in the dirt. Now maybe we don't know what he was writing. The Bible doesn't tell us. I think he was just kind of doodling perhaps. And they pressed him on it. Come on, Jesus, what are you going to do? Quit that nonsense. Do we stone her or not? What do you say? So Jesus stood up, looked at him, and said, you know what? You're absolutely right. The Bible says that she deserves to die. The Bible says stone her. That's what she deserves. So, yeah, start chunking them stones. Man, stone her. Stone her dead. Oh, just one thing. Whichever one of you has no sin, that is, whichever one of you is sinless and doesn't deserve to be stoned, you go ahead and chunk the first one. And then everybody else can join in. Go ahead. You're sinless. Go ahead and throw the first stone and then everybody else. And then the Bible says that he stooped back down in the dirt and began to write in the dirt some more. And one by one, those rocks fell out of those guys' hands. And they began to leave. And finally, Jesus looked up, and there's a woman, and there are all these rocks laying around. And he says, so where are those that are accusing you? Now, I want to point something out to you. There was one person there that day who was sinless. There was one who was able to cast the first stone. It was Jesus. All those rocks are laying down there, and there's the woman. So where are your accusers, he says. Well, they've left. They don't accuse me. And so Jesus said, watch this. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, you get that? The one that could have cast the first stone said, I don't condemn you. You know what the Bible says, Romans 8:1? There's therefore now no, what's this? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Jesus does not condemn. Jesus saves. He saves. How does he save? By taking our sin away, by forgiving all of our sin. Do you know every one of us in this room this morning, we're all sinners. Doesn't matter who you are, you're a sinner. And you deserve death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And if God were to pick up a giant stone and hurl it down here and kill every one of us, we would deserve exactly what we get. But because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, the stones are set aside. And beloved, if you've been forgiven, then you can forgive. See, we need God's help to forgive. Can I just ask you this question? What do you got in your hand? You know what happens? We get hurt, and we hurt people, and we do things, and we say things, and people do things, and they say things, and we pick up them stones, and man, we're ready to hurl them. Here's our condemnation. Condemn you for this, condemn you for that. You did this sin, you said this, you did that, and we condemn, 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 condemn. And Jesus says, I tell you what, you don't have to forgive anybody. You can condemn everybody if you are without sin. And since none of us are without sin, what has to happen is we've got to let go of those stones. Because you know what the Bible says? The Bible says if you've been forgiven by Jesus, you can forgive. And if you can't forgive, then that must mean you're not forgiven. That's just Bible talk right there. Can I ask you what's in your hand this morning? You know what? You could take all of those stones of bitterness and hatred and anger and all of those things that we hold against people and just pile them up over there. They would remind us of the complete and perfect forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. We need God's help to forgive. So what do these stones mean? They mean we need God's help to worship. We need God's help to live for life. We need God's help to trust. We need God's help to forgive. Now, let me just wrap this up by telling you about the biggest stone in the whole Bible. It was a big old stone. It was rolled in front of a borrowed tomb one dark evening. And inside that borrowed tomb lay the crucified body of the Lord Jesus. And you know what that stone represented in front of that tomb? It represented hell and death and the grave. And it seemed obvious to everybody on that day that that's what it won, that hell and death and sin had won out. Because Jesus, who we thought was the sinless Son of God, had been crucified and died. And now he's inside that grave, and that humongous stone is sitting in front of that grave, that barrier, death. It's won. But you know what happened 3 days later? 3 days later, that stone came rolling away just as pretty as you please, just as easy as you please. I wonder even how much of energy it took God just to move that little stone aside. Have you ever thought about that? Did it take him just an ounce even of energy? It was nothing for God, because that stone, that humongous stone that was so big and humongous for all of us, just rolled right away. And Jesus wasn't in the tomb. It rolled away so we could look in there and see the tomb is empty. And now death and hell and sin and the grave are done for. They're defeated. They're beaten. They're no more. And that empty tomb and that stone that's been rolled away reminds us of the victory that we have in Jesus Christ over death. Now see, we need God's help to live and to trust, to forgive, to worship. And all that happens when we come to the empty tomb and we see that big stone, because there is life. There is victory for the child of God. Beloved, what do these stones mean? I want to remind you this morning that there are some rocks, there are some stones of remembrance in the Bible, and there are some in your life. And I would just ask you this morning, have you been forgiven? Have you found that living water that's Jesus?
Have you found life in him? What do these stones mean? Well, it means today is the day of salvation, and it means if you know Jesus, you've got something to be thankful for. God, help us today as we look at these stones, and Lord, as we look at you. And God, I pray that you would help us not to forget to worship. Lord, I know that for some of us, maybe, we just drug ourselves in here and it really didn't have a whole lot of meaning for us. We were just trying to get through the morning, go on to something else. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd just open that window of heaven today and that each one of us might clearly see you. And Father, I would ask you as well, Lord, that in our lives, for each one of us, God, that we might not only experience the forgiveness that is in Jesus, but God, that we also might know how to forgive because of that. God, that we would not only worship and live, come to trust you and to forgive you, but God, that the victory that is ours in Christ Jesus might be made so real. And I ask this today in that precious name. Amen. Come on, let's stand together. And Mike.